A few weeks ago, my sister wrapped up a renovation project in a house that she recently purchased. And it was kind of a really bad experience for her. She didn't have a contract or anything. Everything was kind of done through a verbal agreement. And unfortunately, a lot of the promises that were made by the contractor were not kept. And so my sister, being who she is, with an extreme attention to detail, quickly started researching up all the laws surrounding consumer and customer protection. And she figured out that legally, she was allowed to withhold, I think, about 10% of the final payment if a job was done very poorly or simply left incomplete. She then proceeded to draft a series of long texts and emails and sent them off to the contractor, explaining that she was very unsatisfied with the work they had done, sending a bunch of pictures of areas that were just not up to standard. Of course, having received this, the contractor was curious and he was very upset. And so my sister followed up with saying they needed to do a final inspection together before they decided or before they proceeded to continue talking about the remaining of their payment. And of course, the contractor, learning this, got even more upset, and so he ended up calling my sister and started talking to her very aggressively. Ultimately, he did agree to have a final inspection, and so my sister ended up calling me and asked if I could be present on the night of this inspection because she already knew that she was going to end up withholding that final check, and she kind of worried that things might escalate and get out of hand. And the first thing I asked her when she called me and asked if I would be there was, how many dudes are going to be there? Right? I didn't want to walk in and be surrounded by like 9 guys because at that point, I don't think my presence would do anything to stop them from being aggressive. She then told me that there would probably be maybe 2 or 3 workers and then the contractor, so maybe a total of 4. And I said, yeah, that's a little better, but still not ideal, right? And so I thought for a bit, and I ended up actually reaching out to one of our strapping young adult men from our community, a guy who has quite a formidable physique. He's actually sitting right over here. Not to go and fight, of course, right? But just to be there with me so I could feel more confident if things did end up getting out of hand. Now, thankfully, he was kind and gracious enough to come all the way down to my area in North York and be there with me as I spoke with my sister and with this contractor. And thank God, things ended up working out about as smooth as they could. The guy was kind of visibly upset, but he ended up leaving without having much of a fuss. But through this entire experience, I couldn't help but be reminded of how cool it is that God gave us all these different attributes, these characteristics and things that piece together who we are as individual people. How we can then come together like a team, right? In my sister's case, to rally behind her cause and to provide her with comfort as she carried out her goal. And of course, I bring the story up because it relates to what we've been exploring here in the past several weeks. Good morning, friends, and welcome back to the Made for More series, where we've been looking at how our God created each of us uniquely with purposeful intent, crafting us as these unique masterpieces to be empowered and equipped with gifts by the Holy Spirit to live for his purpose and will for our lives. We've been exploring how each of us are filled with heart's passions that push us to want to serve and work in various areas. These things that really tug on our heartstrings and make us excited. And of course, we've been discussing the various abilities given to us by our Lord, turning what sometimes may seem to be very mundane skills into these abilities that can accomplish things that we could never even imagine we could have accomplished. Our personalities, of course, are given to us by God to allow us to make sense of and interact with the people that he puts into the lives of our, or the journeys of our lives, to allow us to be able to collaborate and come together and work as a whole, together as one body. And today, as we continue in this series, we're going to look at how God, in his infinite wisdom, uses our experiences. And I'm going to actually focus specifically more on our suffering and how God walks with us and uses them to shape and transform us, how we can be molded into the people he intends for us to become and to live for his glory. We're going to be looking at the life of the Apostle Paul and how in his letter to the Corinthians, he shows them that amidst all the trials and sufferings that he faced, he was able to gain and maintain this unique perspective of why things occurred the way that they did. And most importantly, of how God's love and grace was interwoven into every moment, comforting him, shaping him, transforming him, and empowering him into becoming the man that he was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7, the Apostle Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Now, in the ancient Near East times, stretching into the period of the Roman Empire, the times of Jesus and, of course, the Apostle Paul, the number one pick for storage containers didn't come from the local store, right? People had to make them. People couldn't go online and order a bunch of tote boxes and store things in them and then neatly line them up in a garage or anything like that, right? So instead, raw materials that people possessed that needed to be stored, such as grain, oils, produce, sometimes even the coins they had, things that were necessary for their survival, they were put into these clay jars, right? Raw clay was taken, it was meticulously shaped, and then it was baked at high temperatures, ensuring that they were airtight and sealed so that they could preserve whatever was inside. Now, were these jars particularly visually stunning? Were they these amazing works of art? Were they even really particularly sturdy? Of course not, right? They were made out of plain clay. There was no paint, there were no fancy designs. At most, sometimes there was maybe an emblem or a name of some sort just carved in to use as a label. There was nothing really special about these jars whatsoever. But inside, you see, inside, hidden from the external world, hidden from the things that were happening on the outside, was this treasure. These treasures the people needed for their survival. And so the Apostle Paul paints this beautiful picture of us, or for us, of who we are in Christ. What matters, he's saying, is not how things appear on the outside or the fact that bad things can happen to us in life, but what matters is this treasure, right? This thing we need to hold on to for dear life that's inside, this treasure that is Jesus inside our hearts, giving us life, giving us power, and most importantly, that it's all from God. In verses 8 to 10, Paul continues with, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies." And the word here, afflicted, in the original Greek that Paul used is phlebo, otherwise directly translated as to be pressed upon. So you get this image of this immense pressure from the external world, the fallen world, the consequences of sin having entered this world, the times when things don't go our way, the times when we lose people we love, times when things in life don't add up or make any sense to us. Times when we question and perhaps even challenge God with assertions like, how can any of this be fair? But what's interesting is that Paul immediately follows this with the fact that we are not crushed, which implies that for some reason, for some weird reason, we're able, right, in these fragile clay jar bodies to fend against these external attacks. He goes on to say that we are perplexed, right? We have absolutely no idea at times what we're supposed to do with the situations that we're faced with the grief that just won't leave us alone, with the insurmountable problems that we just can't figure out. And yet, Paul follows with another fact that we, for some reason, are not left to despair, right? Despair being this state of hopelessness. He says, that's not us. He continues and says that we are persecuted, we are struck down, but that we are not forsaken, and we are never destroyed. You see, Paul gives us a picture of the reality of the world we live in, the reality of a world that has sin in it. But he reminds us again and again that these things, these attacks, these consequences of sin in the world, which continuously and relentlessly attack us, they can never strip us of the treasure that we have inside, which gives us life, which gives us strength, which sustains us through trials and tribulations, and indeed allows us to be transformed into something better. Further on in verse 10, Paul tells us exactly why we, as followers of Jesus, can withstand such attacks. And it's because of this treasure we have within us. He says, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see, the Apostle Paul is telling us that as we live, we must always carry and identify with the death of Jesus within us, that the sufferings we endure mirror the sufferings and ultimately crucifixion of Christ for our sake, which allows for the life of Jesus to be revealed in our bodies. Paul's telling us that these things, these sufferings we endure, the trials, are all visible testimonies of our faith in Christ. They're a way for God to show his strength in our weakness. This inner hope and strength from God that we feel when we are utterly lost, depressed and defeated and broken. His strength, which ultimately overcomes sin and transforms our very lives. Moving on to verses 11 to 12, the Apostle Paul continues with, For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. See, Paul was a very devout servant of Jesus, going on mission and traveling at great risk to his personal well-being, entrusting himself fully to the Lord and giving his life for God's intended purpose for him. He wasn't filled with a life, or he wasn't blessed with a life filled with glamour and wealth, daily pleasures, or good food and wine. It was actually quite the opposite. Starvation, constantly fleeing for his life, being stoned, being chased, ridiculed, jailed, tortured even. His life wasn't in any way an easy or often enjoyable life. But you see, what Paul carried on the inside, this faith, this treasure, this Jesus and gospel, it empowered him to be obedient. God called Paul into service, and Paul chose to be conformed to the image of Christ, living day by day, dying little by little on the outside because of this sinful world, but as a result, putting the glory of God on full display, then allowing God to use the troubles in his life for a kingdom purpose and for his glory, for life in others through the gospel. And so Paul goes on and he tells us why he is capable and willing to do this. In verses 13 to 14, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul quotes from the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 116, where the psalmist was near his death, yet he cried out to God and spoke boldly of God's salvation because he trusted God's promise. And where specifically in Psalm chapter 116, verse 10, the psalmist declared, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. You see, Paul equates his conviction to that of the conviction of the psalmist. He explains the reasoning of why he's able to carry on, the reasoning behind why he can stare death in the face, why he can see and be directly afflicted by the sin and destruction in the world. why he can endure not only his own sufferings, but witness and hear of the persecution of his brothers in Christ, learning of their being executed, yet not be afraid for his own life, not lose sight of the goodness of God, not forget the eternal promise from God. And Paul tells us that this is exactly what drives him and should drive us. This treasure, the faith we have in the resurrection power of God, as he states in verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The gospel in Jesus needs to be everything to us, this hope of glory. Paul continues to explain that all of this suffering that we witness, that we go through and we hear of, and he tells us that it's not pointless. Now, he doesn't say that it's going to be enjoyable, all right? Paul doesn't tell us to strap in and buckle in for a good time. He doesn't say that God will remove it from our lives. As a matter of fact, if we actually recall back, Jesus quite literally tells us in John chapter 16, verses 33, that in the world we will have tribulation, but that we are to take heart, for he has overcome the world. And so Paul expands to explain that, yes, this roller coaster of a life that we're on in this world, it may very well suck at times. It may get really bumpy, and we may feel like we're going to fly off and plummet to our demise. But we're able to take comfort in the fact that all of this is temporary, that God's got us strapped in tight to our seats, and that all we have to do is to hold on, to draw power from, to lean into the hope of glory in us, in Jesus. And just like any other ride, this ride will one day end. This suffering will one day be over. And he expands and adds that regardless of how we interpret suffering and trials in the moment, it can further be for a purpose. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul goes on to say that it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You see, Paul's sole mission in life was to spread the gospel of Jesus. And that, beyond anything else, beyond anything he encountered that he endured, came first on his list of priorities. And Paul understood very well that when the people he ministered to, the people he told about Jesus, learned of his sufferings, the trials that he faced, the things that he willingly endured, all in the name of this God, of this Jesus that he was telling them about, that it would make them think and would make them question why. Why would a man knowingly bring such troubles upon himself for this God? How could a man willingly endure such things and overcome such obstacles? More importantly, why would a man suffer such things for a God if he wasn't real? It didn't make any sense. And Paul knew this, and he knew that this would help soften their hearts. He knew that his experiences, that his sufferings would help him accomplish God's mission for him. And most importantly, that it would be used to bring more people to salvation, to increase thanksgiving, and to increase the glory of God. Paul wraps up this section of his letter with some words of encouragement. He reminds us in verses 16 to 17 to never lose heart, because even though our outer self is wasting away, right, we're constantly being bombarded by the consequences of sin in a fallen world. Our physical health, our mental health may be depleting and wasting away because of the things we have to face in our lives, but our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And of course, this is a lot more difficult to take in than it sounds, right? Almost sounds as though Paul is making light of the problems in our lives, not really taking them seriously. But the reality is, he's simply reminding us that in comparison to the glory of eternity reunited with God, the years we spend suffering in this world are microscopic. They are but a drop in an infinite ocean of our existence. Paul reminds us that the suffering we endure for Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, the way we allow God to use us amidst our suffering, to bear witness to his grace, his love, and his overwhelming power, which allows us to persevere in this world. The way we allow God to transform us using the experiences we've gone through in our lives. It all builds and leads us to this eternal glory, something way bigger than we can even imagine, an eternity of joy with God. Finally, Paul concludes with verse 18, where he says that we are not to look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, right? They last a very short amount of time. They're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. A final reminder to us that life goes on well beyond the world that suffers from the consequences of sin. That God always had this beautiful plan for us, a plan for salvation, a plan where he sent his son to die for our sins on the cross, to help us overcome sin, a plan where we are no longer slaves to the corruption of sin and are forever reunited with our Father in heaven. Paul tells us not to stare at the storm, but to stare at the Savior who calms the storm. That everything we see or experience, including the suffering, the pain, the illness, the bills we have to pay, yeah, they're very, very real, but they're also very temporary. And that not only can we use those experiences to draw closer to God, to allow God's glory to be seen, but that eventually they will all pass. And that the unseen, the eternal, the hope of glory that we have in Jesus Christ is ours forever. I want to end today's message with a story about how my experiences transformed me in my journey through life. And how, although in the moment the choices and steps that I took were extremely detrimental to me as a person and inevitably caused a ton of consequences and a lot of suffering, God used each experience to shape me, and ultimately everything in that season of my life added up to one distinct moment where I would meet my wife. Now, back in 2017, on a beautiful summer evening, two of my friends and I were out wandering around at about 1 o'clock in the morning. We were nearly belligerent from our previous activities throughout the day. We were roaming up and down Yonge Street, where I live, around the major intersection of Yonge and Finch, just kind of looking for something to do. We had met up earlier that afternoon, and we spent the day and the afternoon indulging in alcohol, catching up after some time apart, and sort of reliving what we considered our glory days from previous years. One of my friends by that time was already blacked out drunk, and as we were walking up towards the Viva bus stop at Finch Terminal, I had the grand idea to just have one more drink before we called it a night. And so the three of us stumbled in, planted ourselves in a booth, and there we went, ordering another pitcher. My buddy almost immediately had his head down because he was obviously knocked out from the day. And as my other friend and I sat there laughing at him, a pretty girl walked by and asked if we were okay to take our order for anything else. And in that moment, perhaps it was the alcohol, who knows, I had the confidence to ask this girl for her contact information. And one thing led to another. Today, she and I are happily married, and we have two beautiful children. Now, hearing this really brief retelling of how I met Gina might sound just kind of like a cool story, right? But there's so much more that went into this exact moment of my life that needs to be said. You see, leading up to this turn of events where I would meet the woman I would eventually marry, there was a lot of chaos in my life. As a matter of fact, that day and night were not the only times I chose to indulge in alcohol, because that part of my story began all the way back to when I was about 13 years old. Back when I was starting out my high school years, trying to fit in the best I could, looking up to all the wrong types of people, and unfortunately following their lead in the decisions that I made. And so unfortunately, beyond alcohol, crime, substances of all types and all sorts became a massive part of my personal history. This indulgence, this sin, and it would consume about 15 or 16 years of my youth and young adult life. And about 6 months prior to that fateful evening when I would meet Gina, I had actually been in Taiwan, where I'm from, spending some time on a mountain with a big group of people, learning about Jesus, locked away from society for back then, it would have been the third time trying to turn over a new leaf and open up a brighter chapter of my life. And of course, that was a consequence of my sin. Right, I had to go and enroll once again to an inpatient rehab facility. And it wasn't very fun. We didn't have any internet. There was no TV, no social media, no radio, or secular music of any kind. We couldn't even make outgoing calls unless we were monitored. There was just a bunch of criminals, essentially, a makeshift gym, kind of beat up basketball court, a couple of volunteer staff members. But there was also a lot of the gospel, a lot of the Bible, a lot of worship, and a lot of prayer. And during those days, I developed an intimacy with God. I heard the stories and experiences of others and got to witness how God worked in their lives. I reflected on all the things that I had experienced, which led me to where I was. I decided to really lean into God. I decided to really build this relationship I had formed with my Savior, Jesus. Now, of course, during that time, being experienced with numerous times of having failed to abstain from substance abuse, I knew I had to formulate some sort of game plan when I returned to Toronto, back to my real life. And so a part of this plan I had was to pray to God very diligently to bring a woman that I could marry. And so through that, I ended up developing a very disciplined habit of prayer. As God would have it, 6 months later, after having just returned to Toronto, I would indeed meet this woman. But here's where the story actually gets very interesting. You see, coming down from that mountain, I was very healthy. I was in the best shape of my life. I had been reaccepted back to school, and I felt as though I was on top of the world. And unfortunately, because things were going so well in my life, the pride that I had crept back, and it started to lie to me. It started telling me that drinking was surely something that I could control. It started blinding me from my past experiences, the very same shackles that God had just broken for me. My pride started distorting the truth of all the times when I had experienced issues and suffered with drinking, and all the lessons that I learned along the way. And so off I went, drinking like a fish, not remembering my history, the experiences and suffering of my life caused by addiction. I quickly lost the physique and health God allowed me to rebuild while I was sober. And worst of all, I quickly started drifting away from Jesus. But you see, God, he's faithful. And of course, I didn't deserve it. But as you guys know now, on that evening, despite my making one of, if not the worst possible decisions any alcoholic can make to continue drinking, I would meet this woman who God chose to bless me with. In the depth of my sin, God was able to turn the ugly, the corrupt, the destruction into something beautiful because he was walking with me in my suffering as I was bound to sin and suffering through the consequences, never abandoning my side. He was just waiting for me to come back to him. And oddly enough, in retrospect, If I had not relapsed that many times prior to going to that mountain in Taiwan, if I had not relapsed again and chose to pick this random bar that I had never gone to nor since returned to have that one last drink, if I had not stumbled that night into the bar with the exact amount of drunken courage and asked Gina for her contact information, all of which, right, were essentially just bad decision after bad decision, I would never have married my wife. Because out of his unconditional love for me, his endless grace, God not only didn't abandon me, he was actively working. He was teaching me each time I fell a new lesson. And he was working through my experiences, whether I knew it or not, one choice after the other, teaching me, shaping me, and further guiding me along according to his purpose for my life. And of course, I'm not here today to encourage you guys to continue living in your sinful ways, right? Or just sit back and wait for God to just do a miracle for you. That's not it at all. Because believe it or not, I tried desperately for over a decade to climb out of this life of sin and chaos that I had created for myself. But substance abuse was a sin I couldn't overcome by my own power. And God knew that in my pride, it would take me a long time and countless terrible experiences in order for me to learn that lesson. But the beauty of my story is that each time when I fell, each time when another friend died, each time when I woke up and I could do nothing else but go and get a fix, each of those moments of suffering, of desperation, of sheer darkness, these seemingly horrendous experiences, they all ended up leading me closer and closer to Jesus. God allowed me to have all those experiences, and he allowed all the pain and the suffering, the death in my life, all the tragedies that befell not only myself, but the countless people around me, because he had a plan. And he had plotted out my steps and brought me exactly to that one moment. If any part of my story, any part of the suffering, the experiences had been changed, which in those moments, I so wished I could have skipped, right? But if any of that was removed, that one moment when I would meet Gina would never have arrived. What's more is that I wouldn't be who I am today. I wouldn't have found my way to Jesus and to chose to love him and follow him for the rest of my life. Now, unfortunately for Gina, I didn't miraculously stop drinking, right? You see, addiction is a very real disease, and it's something that will consume and just take over your life. And so Gina had to witness my deterioration in this first year and a half of our relationship. She had to endure my mood swings, watch as I ballooned in weight, cry as she found me absolutely wasted. And she actually used to make recordings of me just looking like a zombie standing there to show me when I was lucid, because I would never, ever tell her that I was wasted. And you must be thinking, right? What was the good of all those experiences for her? All that suffering she endured. Poor woman, right? And my drinking would get so bad that by age 32, I would give myself liver cirrhosis, which I actually still live with till this day. And for those of you who don't know what that is, it's basically liver, or the stage right before liver cancer. At that time, I was about 70 pounds heavier than I am today. My eyes and skin were completely jaundiced. This dark hue of yellow and green kind of looked like the Grinch. I would have night terrors from anxiety, wake up with cold sweats and panic attacks. My body would shake. I would get the tremors. I would be going through withdrawal symptoms, right? And I would have to take a sip of alcohol just to function. It got so bad, my liver specialist actually told me that I had 2 months left to live if I didn't stop drinking. And ironically, after receiving this news that day, I went across the street so that I could get some beer and have a drink and think clearly to plot out my game plan. And of course, poor Gina suffered right alongside me. I never told her back then how my health actually was. Never mentioned the 2-month death sentence that my doctor handed me. But she could see all the physical symptoms, right? But in those times of suffering, God was with me. He was with us. Because you see, as I sat there falling into despair, I finally started to remember my past experiences. I finally started to wake up again to my need for Jesus. I started to pray again. I started to pray with Gina. And eventually, the Christian community and the brothers I had flooded back into my life. The beauty of my story doesn't involve God blessing me with great wisdom or great abilities or some crazy spiritual gifts, right? It's in the fact that I was extremely lost and broken, but that God was there with me in my suffering, that he allowed the experiences of my life to shape me, to teach me in my stubbornness, time. And again, I mean, he created me, right? He knows how stubborn I can be. He knew that I had to be utterly broken so that I would remember and cling on to my need for him. Gina would become a Christian through the suffering she endured with me, because it was during those times when she didn't know what to do or who to turn to, when she witnessed the love of my Christian community pouring back into my life, despite my rejection of them, that she would be brought to tears and come to the realization that God is very real, that he is good, and that through him, all things can be possible. And I know, right, that this might not bring comfort to those of you who are currently struggling, because whatever you're suffering, whatever you're enduring, it seems too heavy, right? It seems as though it'll never end. The injustice just seems all too overwhelming. It feels as though perhaps you've been abandoned by God, or perhaps God just doesn't care. But I stand before all of you today, having come out of years and years of stormy seas, having come out of moments when I was so sure that God wasn't there, or that at best he was just sitting back and relaxing and allowing whatever to happen in the world. Moments when I was so angry with God that I would yell and say things to him that would probably get me fired from my current job. But now, you see, in this season of my life, through all my experiences, the highs, of course, but especially the lows, I really understand that God used all the suffering I experienced to shape who I've become. And amazingly enough, to use me to speak truth to others who go through the same type of afflictions, to use me to point people to him in their moments of despair, to use my experiences to bring him glory. Without God, I wouldn't be here today. I'm 100% sure that I would either be dead or be in jail. Based on the sinful decisions I'd made throughout my life, those were the only two possible outcomes. But by the grace of God, my experiences, they taught me. My suffering reminded me. Admittedly, it took a long time because I am evidently a very slow learner. But my suffering, it reminded me to turn back to Jesus in surrender and to answer Jesus' calling on my life. And so ultimately, the woman God would bring in my life on that drunken night would play a pivotal role in me getting sober, which would lead me back to a Christian rehab where I would learn the final lesson I needed to stay sober. I think the most beautiful part of my story up till this point in my life is not the blessing of a beautiful wife. Sorry, Gina, who's sitting over there. Not my two particularly and incredibly cute children, but it was that final time in rehab when I once again would encounter Jesus. And I would come to the understanding that by my own power, I could never stay sober. Exercise, being disciplined, eating healthy, having good daily routines, all that stuff is excellent, and they can bring us very far in life. But the truth is, none of that can overcome the sin that we have in us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, that final time in rehab was when I realized the truth behind this passage. It's not by our own efforts that we're able to overcome sin. It's not by the plans we make for our lives or the capabilities that we possess. But it is by the power of God. That final time in rehab, my head knowledge became heart knowledge. I realized that I had Jesus in my heart, that I had the Holy Spirit in me, who I could turn to at any moment and ask for help. Now, those of you who know me will have heard this many times, but I always tell people now to pray ceaselessly in their minds. And I use myself as an example, right? When I walk by and I see maybe a funny-looking tree, in my mind I'll say, oh, God, that's a funny-looking tree, haha. When people drive in front of me and they're driving like lunatics, most times I will say, God, let me love them like you do, right? But most importantly for me, when I encounter times when I am tempted to abuse substances or smoke cigarettes, and it does happen, right? I immediately pray, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, give me strength. And it is my firm belief that it is this and only this which has kept me sober. This power from God, this power from the Holy Spirit in me, which has allowed me now to serve God and to bring him glory through my sobriety. Friends, God uses the experiences, the sufferings of my life, and he allowed me to be transformed. He allowed them to pull me back toward him and to challenge me to depend solely on him for my very survival. God uses the sufferings of my life to allow me to now sometimes be able to travel and share my story with others who are still in the fight for their lives against addiction. He uses the sufferings of my life to be able to suffer with others who don't think people understand what their suffering feels like. And most of all, he uses my sufferings to bring him glory. I really enjoy sharing my story, the experiences of my life, not because it paints me in a particularly good light, because I was absolutely a wreck of a man, right? But I'd like to share my story because in it, you can see how God is faithful in our suffering, how if we shift our perspective and we come to the realization that God is there, that our suffering can shape us, that it can transform us, and that it can allow us to be used for God's glory, we can end up becoming these living testimonies of God's power. These physical bodies, these clay jars, right? They can take a lot of punishment. They can be tarnished. They can be damaged, chipped, broken even. But what we have in our hearts, what we have inside, that can never be taken from us. This treasure, this Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We can surrender our suffering to him and find joy instead of despair. My story is littered with God's fingerprints, and if you stand firm in your faith in God to help you carry your burdens in your life, I promise not only will he be with you through the storms, just like in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says, to not fear, for God is with you. To not be dismayed, for he is your God, he will strengthen you, he will help you, he will uphold you with his righteous hand. I promise you, God will also teach you, he will shape you, and he will transform you, like the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 3-4, to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We are all unique masterpieces crafted by the one true God. The Lord allows us to endure these things and experience things, including our sufferings, so that we can learn to depend on him, to lay our burdens at his feet, and so that we can use our stories, our living testimonies, to live for his purpose and for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and give you thanks. We thank you for allowing us to gather here despite the snowy weather outside this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as everyone thinks on the message that was given here today, that they really reflect on all the experiences you've given them in their lives, Lord, and allow those experiences to really speak truth to them, to see where they can use their experience to bring you glory, to share their story, to speak truth into others, to allow their experiences and their sufferings to shape, transform, and strengthen their faith in you, Lord. I pray that you continue to guide and to lead and to be with us and to let us feel your presence as we experience life in this world. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.